Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You know what they say about best laid plans? They don't work, do they? They just don't work. The red roses out there are for you fathers. I bought them because does anybody know who Sonora Smith Dodd is? Has anyone ever heard that before? Ken? Yeah. Sonora Smith Dodd. Hey, Gene, I think I heard this message. I've heard Terry speak about her, but Sonora Smith Dodd is the lady who got Father's Day started. One Sunday on a Mother's Day Sunday, she was listening to the sermon, and she decided that, and this is, I think, 1909, she decided that there should be a Father's Day because her father, well, several years before that, her mother had passed away, and her father was left to raise her and her five siblings. And she really felt that her father did an awesome job. So she petitioned the city of Spokane, Washington, that there be a Father's Day. The petition went through. They had a Father's Day. And she petitioned more, and the state of Washington then recognized it. It wasn't, and it went through a lot of garbage, really a lot. And decided that this was not a good thing. But in 1972, I think it was, then President Nixon declared it a national holiday. But on the first Father's Day that Sonora had in Spokane, Washington, she bought a red rose for each father that came to service that day. So in honor of Sonora's father and you fathers, the red roses are for you guys. So please take one, okay? Happy Father's Day. I thought that was neat. Dean, I love flowers, right? I know Dean loves flowers. I love flowers. Dean, I'm not as good looking as you, and I don't have the green thumb, but I just love flowers myself. What's that? I'm sorry about that. I think you're better looking than me, so I'm not a liar. So, so let's enjoy the day. As always, I want you to come up with a question, right, for today's sermon. How is it affecting you? What is God's word saying to you today? Now, I'm thinking in my mind, since you guys maybe you can't come up with a formulated question, today's sermon is a question, right? Am I becoming my father? Now, originally the message was going to be my father's love, but my wife talked to me, and she liked this one because it had the dual description, if you will. Am I becoming my earthly father, or am I becoming my heavenly father? Which hopefully today's sermon will reckon that. But let's pray. Father God, again, we come to you. We come to you today. We just say thank you that you are an awesome God, that you love us so much. You delight in us, and we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, here we are today, a day that's not guaranteed to us, but here we are in your midst, and we say thank you. Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my lips are not mine, but yours, Father God. Lord, I do pray for every man here. I lift him up to you that he is the man, the husband, and father that you have called him to be, that you've called me to be, Father God. Lord, I just love you, and I say thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I speak today, again, it's Father's Day, right? You know what's really funny is, I don't know about you, Ken, but my glasses are reading glasses, and I take them off, and I put them on and everything. But right now, you guys are so blurry, you know. Scott's about the only one I recognize because I've known him for 32 years or so, but it's really funny, so I'm just going to leave him on, but It's just bizarre looking at the crowd and not being able to see a face. As I speak today, it's about Father's Day, right? But ladies, I want you to know that I really, really want this message to ring true for a man, as a husband, and as a father. So as I speak today and you hear me mention the name father or man or husband, it's all encompassing. Men, I want you to understand what we're called to do as fathers today. As husbands today, as a man, what we're called to do. First reading will be from Luke 15. It's the parable of the lost son. I was originally just going to read a portion of it because just the way my mindset, but the more I practice it, so forgive me, I'm going to read the whole parable. And I don't think you'll mind, but I'm going to start in the very beginning, please, at verse 11. Jesus continued, after he'd been through the towns, right? He'd already done a couple of miracles. He's shared some other parables out there. So he decided to share this one. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. The second reading is from 1 John. And again, same thing happened as I was practicing this. I really felt this is such a wonderful, wonderful, many verses on God's love and our love that I decided to read the whole thing this morning. So 1 John 4:7, God's love and ours. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Amen. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love has made us complete. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world." Amen. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us his command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Amen. A lot of love in there, isn't there? Man, that is just so powerful. Love is a good thing. Gentlemen, as Dick alluded to last week, that when you're doing a sermon, if you're teaching a Sunday school, it seems like a lot of times you get convicted of what you're teaching, maybe, about your life. And it happened to me over the last couple of weeks about the father. Am I being the father I'm really called to be, the husband, the man? And today I prayed that the Holy Spirit would be working today in all of our hearts. I speak at Western Avenue Ministries 3-4 times a year at Baby U, at the Baby U program they have down there. And I speak on fatherhood. I thought it would be a good idea that he would get a father that didn't have such a father that has come a long way, that God has really blessed. And over the last 4 or 5 years, the message has really come down to one thing, and it's about forgiveness. Seems kind of odd, but if you take your life and you look at your children and maybe what you didn't do, maybe what you did do, you had to ask for forgiveness a lot of times. But it really is about forgiveness we have. And Jesus says in Matthew that if we do not forgive others, what? Our Heavenly Father will not forgive us, right? We are called to forgive others. Hey, Bet, could you put that? I have a chart. When I was doing this, Chris, my wife, brought out a couple of books that we've read. And in one of Gary Smalley's books, I had it bent over. And I think this is 25 or 30 years old. So not that this is into today. I wanted to try and give you a perspective of maybe who you are, who your father was, maybe who your grandfather was. But I know that this meant something to me because it was earmarked and I had it highlighted. And I want to bring up, because the question today was, are you becoming your father, right? So Gary Smalley broke it down in his studies to a dominating or domineering father. And that father would show very little love, but he would be high in his rules and boundaries. Maybe an iron fist, legalistic type of dad. There's a neglectful. I had a gentleman tell me this week that maybe the neglectful is really a distant, non-participating father. But they were low in love, and they were low. And I'm sorry, this is really a parenting book, but I'm gearing it toward fathers today. But the neglectful was low in love and low in rules and boundaries for their kids. Permissive father was high in love, low in their boundaries. Loving and firm. Can you guys see that? Loving and firm. High in love, high in boundaries. Does that sound like anybody you know? Heavenly Father? He is high in love. We just read that, right? He is high in love. He's got 10 commandments. He has 10 rules and guidelines right there for us, right? And there's other commandments in the Bible. That's our Heavenly Father right there. That's our Heavenly Father. Now, I really don't want to spend a lot of time, but you may not be one of these. You may be two of these. You may be three of these. The gentleman that I was speaking to last week who gave me the neglectful, thank you, the neglectful, he said that his father was really detached. He was not there. But he said that his father was loving and firm. I was a bit confused, but he said he was there. He loved us. He provided for us. He was home all day. Didn't beat us. Didn't beat my mom. And he had rules and guidelines, and there was disciplinary action for those. But he did nothing with his kids. So he was really confused. So he said his father was loving and firm, but really neglectful. It was not a good situation, he says. The Bible is full of examples. Excuse me. Maybe I could get... Oh, there it is. The Bible is full of examples of Christ, our Heavenly Father, and how we should act as fathers on this earth as while we're living. And, you know, you look at this parable. I've actually heard people say that, you know, this really could be a true story that maybe Jesus knew about. But I would not say that you be such a father that you'd give half the farm away, right? If your father, your daughter, your son came up, said, "Hey, you know, I'd really like you to sell half the house and give away the car and, you know, sell the properties that you got. And, you know, I want to go out and do my own thing. I want to go out and explore the world." But what should happen at that point, this is what really should happen to us, that should open at a conversation for our kids. The verse that I said about three and a half months ago, and it's been sticking with me, and I tell so many people this verse, that I serve a God that wants to sit down and have a conversation with me. Do you remember Isaiah 1:18? "Come now, let's sit and reason together." Our Heavenly Father wants to sit down and talk with each one of you, with me, with you guys. Women, children, I'm counting you in there, right? How much more should we as earthly fathers want to sit down and have a conversation because our kid came to us and said, "You know what? I know I got X amount of money in for a college fund, but, you know, I really want to try this singing gig or something. I want to move to Nashville with the $20,000. I just want to move out." Well, do you think as a father you would say, "Oh, all right, let me go get it. I'll get it, and, you know, I'll help you to take you to the bus station and we'll go for that." Maybe you wouldn't do that, but the idea is that you should have the open conversation. You should be able to say, "You know what, son, daughter, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's weigh the pros and cons. What are we doing here?" I just love the fact that I revel in the fact that I get to talk to my Savior, creator of heaven and earth, wants to talk to me. How much more should I want to talk to this physical gift, child that God gave me? I should be talking to them all the time about everything. Especially if they came to me with wanting half the farm, right? "Yeah, I want half of everything, Dad." There are several men in this audience that have heard my story, and I think I've repeated it up here, but I'm going to try and give you the short version of my father. My father, when I was young, a young kid, there was no love in my father at all. He would definitely have been the domineering, he would definitely have been the domineering, neglectful father. When he disciplined, it was in anger. I got beat when I did something wrong. It doesn't matter what it was, but it was a beating. And what I found out later on is, and I think I may touch on this, but I want to make sure you understand that chart right there, because what your father was, who you are, maybe you emulate it, maybe you're something like that, but your father was something like that, and his father was something like that. So it came down the lineage, right? They didn't know how to break it. They didn't break it for whatever reason, whatever happened. I realized that my father later on, after I asked for forgiveness, I went to him and told him how much I hated him. I had to forgive him. I had to move on. And this was before Christ, but God took me back to those times and said, "Son, I have you. And this is why I had you do what you needed to do here." So it's again, going back to that forgiveness, I had forgive my father for the father that he was, because I know that that's not truly who he was. It's how he was raised. But in my early age, I remember somewhere in that 6 to 8 year old, I started telling myself that I was not going to be like this father. I am going to raise my children in anger. I will not do that. Now, there's a lot of things that happened to get me to be that, but I really, when Chris and I became parents and we had two kids, there was a list of rules, there was a list of disciplinary actions and those things that had to happen, right? I was not going to be my father. I vowed I was not going to beat my kids, and I never did. I paddled my kids. You know what the interesting thing about that was, though, is that, and you hear this a lot, but it was for me because I'm an emotional guy, right? That when I disciplined my kids, especially if it came to spanking, I would cry just as much as they cried, and I would hug them. I'd have to hug them and tell them, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I spanked you, but here's the rules," and this and that. And a little side to that. I asked my wife about this, but I remember it. And maybe I conjured it up myself, but I'm going to stay with it. That I remember my wife telling me the story. She said that she asked the kids, who would you rather be disciplined by, me or your father? And they said, Dad, because he hugs us. Hallelujah, right? Now, I'm not saying, no, don't take that wrong, Dad. My wife hugged our kids, right? But I was a disciplinarian, so that was just awesome, right? So that was my earthly father. My heavenly father knew something was going to happen with me in life. He brought me to a point, he brought me to this point right here that I'm able to stand before you guys and tell you those stories, right? He knew that. I didn't know that. Let's look at the prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son. What kind of man was he? He was a loving father. And you could question, well, really loving? He just gave up half the farm and he was a loving father? He was compassionate. He was understanding. He was accepting. He was forgiving. There's that word forgiveness, right? Have you forgiven your children? Has anyone forgiven their fathers for what's been going on? He was always hoping. My wife brought that up to me. This had to be a father who was hoping. A little side note, because I feel that I am a praying man. I'm a prayer warrior. A lot of people know that in here. I thought to myself, was this guy a praying man? I figured this guy had to be on his knees every day for hours thinking about his son that just went off into the world during who knows what. Are you that kind of praying parent? Now, the father is a representation of who? Our heavenly father, right? If our heavenly father, I believe he's a praying man. He went and prayed all the time, right? He didn't do anything without consulting his father. If our Heavenly Father is praying, ought we as earthly fathers be praying all the time for our kids? All the time? I got a 31-year-old and a 27-year-old, and I am always praying for those kids. Always. I'm hoping and praying. The example was my Heavenly Father was a praying man. I should be a praying man. I ask you today, are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman who prays for your kids? Whether they're doing well or not doing well, whether they're struggling or not. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. I repeat that. He will take great delight in you. Not only will he does. Do you take delight in your children? Do you take delight in your children? Are they just an eyesore? Are they just a pain in the butt? Or are they just a nuisance? In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. Now, I'll tell you that I don't sing over my kids because one day I got booed off stage for singing Happy Birthday. I'm so bad. But I love to sing, and God loves a joyful noise, right? So I'm going with it. I wish I could sing over my kids. But do you delight in your kids? Our Heavenly Father delights in us. Each one of us here, he delights in you. And he has given you a gift of children. Dick has children's, right? More than children. Do you delight in your children like your Heavenly Father delights in you? God is love. We just read that. God is love. We should be all about love. I mean, love should be pouring out of our pores, right? We should just be exuding love. It's all about love. This whole thing is about love. It's about a Heavenly Father that loves you so much, he would do anything for you. There are three types of love. Anyone remember what they are? The Eros love, The Eros love, that's a romantic love. And then you have Philos, I think that's how you pronounce it, Philos love, P-H-I-L-O-S. That's your brotherly love, loving everybody else. And then there's, what's the other one? Anyone know? Shout it out. Agape. Agape love. That's pure love, right? That is pure love. That's unconditional love from our Father. It's hard to give unconditional love as an earthly father, isn't it? I mean, there's so many things that just get in the way of our thinking process. And, you know, that little Johnny is, you know, doing something wrong. But we just had a hard day. We just came home and the lawn needs to be mowed and the car needs to be washed and got to pay some bills or whatever. And we don't love him. We don't love him. He doesn't, you know, he's not at the forefront of our thoughts then. Or they did something wrong and we still love them and we get mad at them. But again, we just saw what our Heavenly Father does. And what he is, he's love, he's accepting. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is accepting. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love is not prideful. Love does not dishonor. Love is not selfish. Love is not easily angered. I think my kids and my wife would tell you that I was an easily angered man early in our... My wife would tell you even late into our relationship, but... Early in our relationship, I was an angry man because of my father, was an angry man. I did some things right, but I did a lot of things wrong. Love is not easily angered. Love doesn't keep track of wrong. Love always protects. Love is trustworthy. Do your kids trust you? Do your kids trust you to come to you, to talk to you about anything, to discuss with you, and that you would not judge them? Maybe you would judge the incident, you would judge the idea, but not judge them. Love finds time. I mean, you heard the stories, you hear the percentages that our kids want our time. There was a quote... I think it was President Adams. Someone found his diary, and he took his son out fishing one day, and in his diary it wrote, "Went fishing with son, horrible day, I had a bad day." They found the son's diary, and it said, "Went fishing with my dad, what a wonderful day." Do you find time for your kids? Love hopes. Love never fails. Love pursues that child. Love doesn't let that child just go and go and go and just let him run amok. That's where it comes in, right? Love always perseveres. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. Love will overcome whatever your child has done. Whatever they have done, love will cover it. Your Heavenly Father is all about love. Fatherhood is about love. If your Heavenly Father is love, then fatherhood must be about love. Right? Amen? Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a gift from God. They are a reward from Him." I've already said it earlier, but do we treat our kids that way? Do we treat these little kids, I'm not picking on the parents out there, do we treat these kids like they're a true gift? Fathers, that's our job. Husbands, do you treat your wife as a gift that God has blessed you with? Men, are you treating everybody with love like we're supposed to? The Lord in his agape love in Hebrews 13:5 says what? That I would never leave you nor forsake you. That's our Heavenly Father. Would you say that your kids would say that my Father would never leave me nor forsake me? Do you have that kind of relationship with your child that they would say that my dad would never leave me nor forsake me? I have a success story. I've told you many of failures, but I want to tell you one about love. It's about my daughter Andrea, so I'll make her cry today. So we were at Bob Evans one day many years ago. I think she might have been still in high school. And it was, she was definitely out of high school because Lily was there. It was Chris and I, Andrea and Lily. And she was mentioning how one of her best friends was being mistreated by the stepdad. Mentally abused, physically abused, did not treat her well, did not love her. And she was going on and on. And I put my arm around Andrea and I kissed her on the head and I said, "Isn't it great that you have a dad that loves you so much?" You know what her response was? "Maybe a little too much, Dad." I said, "I'll take that any day. I will take any day that my kid says that my dad loved me too much." What is too much, right? Thank you, Andrea. Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people, he, Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. As I'm doing my study, this really rung a bell with me because we know it was Jesus, but Jesus had just been through all the towns, right? He'd just been healing, doing miracles. He comes into this town, and he was able to sense the crowd and what was going on with them. He felt compassion. Dads, I'm going to pick on you because most of the women I'm going to say probably can see this and understand this. How many times, fathers, have you been able to walk in a room and recognize your son or your daughter's feelings and what's going on, what has happened to them that day? That's compassion. That's not being a neglectful dad. That's not being a disconnected dad. That's being a dad who's in touch. Do you have that kind of compassion? And a lot of times, I'd like to say, that's my wife's job. That's not my job. My job is to just provide and come home and do all the rough things. I'm not sensitive. Jesus had compassion. I didn't have compassion once. 10, 15, maybe 20 times. It's probably 115 times. But this one particular time, I didn't have compassion. And now I'm going to pick on Jacob, my son. Thank you for being here. I've coached Jacob from 4 or 5 years old at the Y from T-ball on up. And it was somewhere in the 8, 9, 10-year-old age that my wife started recognizing she recognized that I wasn't treating Jacob. I wasn't seeing. I didn't have the compassion to see what was going on in Jacob's life. Because I thought Jacob was a good athlete like me, and I was going to treat him like that, and he was going to be even a better athlete. So when he was on the field, I treated him like the athlete, and I trained him and made him, and I screamed and yelled that you need to get down on the ground or you need to shoot free throws like this. Well, my wife recognized that after I crossed the out of bounds and he became my son, that I wasn't recognizing that he was my son, that he would still, I was treating him still like the athlete. And you know what I did? "Hey, dear, you're wrong. That's not what I'm doing. No, I'm still training him. He needs to be a good athlete. I need to do this for him." My wife saw what I was doing wrong. I didn't have that compassion to recognize. Now, we can make up all kinds of excuses why I didn't, but I didn't. And it took me, I'm going to give myself a little bit of credit, that it took me a year. It took me a year to really let that sink in and to understand what my wife was saying was the truth. So then I had to go to Jacob and I had to apologize to Jacob for mistreating him and not encouraging him. And we had the talk that, Jacob, I am sorry that, you know, when you're on your field, I want you to do the best. And when you come over here, I still want you to do the best. But I need to sever that. I needed to say, you're my son and I love you and it doesn't matter what happens out here. Out here, you're an athlete, you're the shortstop, you're the pitcher. You got a job to do. Over here, I'm just going to love you. And I love you for all the mistakes, but we had to talk. I didn't recognize that. Do you recognize your children and what's going on in their life? Are you able to walk in the room and sense that your son or your daughter is going through something? Are you aware of your children's feeling, what's going on? Colossians 3:21. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I feel that's what I was doing to Jacob, not knowing it. Are you embittering your kids? Are you discouraging your kids or are you encouraging your kids? I believe that our Heavenly Father is such an encouraging Father that we need to emulate that, right? That's our job. That's our walk of perfection. Part of our walk of perfection is to recognize how our Heavenly Father acts. What are the traits that He has that I am to emulate for my kids? Again, these gifts that we are given. Because of the chart that I showed you, we need to forgive, right? I've already touched on that, but here it is in my notes, so I'm going to touch on it again. So maybe it was that important, God wanted me to say it again, that we need to forgive. All right? Parenting is about forgiveness. Does anyone know that? It's about forgiveness, right? Barb, thank you. Barb's the only one, you know. Thank you, Barb. The rest of you guys are perfect, I'm sorry, but... You got to forgive our fathers or your grandfathers who may or may not have had an instruction book. Here's the instruction book. You know, I used to always say that it's hard to parent because the kids don't come with instruction books. They don't, right? We say that. But yet we, as this congregation, I'm going to say most of you are Christians, right? We understand we do have an instruction book. But we also understand that sometimes people have this instruction book because we're earthly parents, right? That we're going to make mistakes. We got to forgive. We got to go back and ask for forgiveness. I had to ask Jacob to forgive me the way I was treating him. The unforgiveness in our lives, you've heard many a stories, you've heard many a sermons, you went to many a Bible studies about unforgiveness and what it does in our lives. And I just want to say it one more time, that if you have unforgiveness in your life back there regarding your parenting because of something that happened with your mother or your father, you've got to address that. We have to address the unforgiveness to become that parent, the father that God has called us to go do. You want to hear another story about Jacob and my heir? Somebody said, sure. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? So one sunny Saturday afternoon, it was a great day. I just recently bought a new Dodge Ram. Scott, you like that, don't you? I bought a Ram pickup truck. I took my son Jacob to the ball field over on Burn Park, Bowser Ballpark. And there were about 8 or 10 boys out there throwing, and they're supposed to be warming up in a proper way. When you are an athlete, you got to do the stretch. You got to do warm up the proper way. And I'm yelling at him, hey, you guys, my son and everybody else involved. He's smiling now. He remembers the story, right? Do it the right way. Do it the correct way. Quit fooling around. I yelled this 4, 5, 6 times. I don't know. But I'd turn around doing something and bam! There's a dent right in my new Dodge Ram. There's 10 boys. What are the chances that my son threw that ball? You know, God said, here you go. I'm going to teach you. There's a teaching moment. So here's my teaching moment. Jacob, get your over here. Get over here now. Get in this truck. You're done playing. You are done. I can't believe you did this. You're supposed to pay attention. Yelling and screaming and yelling and screaming and yelling and screaming. Gets in the car and I'm yelling and screaming. Now, I live literally 2 to 3 minutes away from that ball field with light. And I'm yelling and screaming, but by the time I pulled into that driveway, you know what my Heavenly Father said? He said, when have I ever treated you that way? All the errors that you made, how many times have I treated you that way? How many times have I ever screamed and yelled at you and made you feel this big? I'm crying by this time. I pull in the driveway. Jacob's, he's crying. I'm yelling at him. He's crying. He's ready to get out. Jacob, no. Stay in the car. And I'm crying and crying and crying. And I just relayed this story. Jacob, God just told me that I am so wrong. I am so wrong in yelling and screaming at you because you threw an errant ball. And we went through there. I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. Okay. And he was going to go get out again. I said, no, Jacob, you're going to go back to the field. We're going to go back to the diamond. Yeah, but I said, Jacob, God just told me that I need to go and apologize to the other ball players and the parents that are there too. We all make mistakes, but are you paying attention? That day I didn't have anything else to do but pay attention. God grabbed a hold of me and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? I'd have to think the prodigal son's father probably would not have said a word about that. My Heavenly Father would have done something a little bit differently. I made a comment to a man this week about how I thought, my feeling is that I did a terrible job parenting. You know, I just thought, I just didn't do enough. Our kids were raised in this church, and I just think I could have been, and I could have been. I'm like, we all could be better spiritual leaders. And he said, no, Chris, nope, don't go there. Nope, you did, your kids are fine. You got good kids. And remember how you've helped my son and other sons and other sons. And you've been a good father. So I took it back and I said, okay, I did an okay job. But last week we went and visited Earl and Khaki. What a, I tell you what, they're such wonderful people. Wow. It's not about encouraging. You go there, you want to be encouraged, go see Earl and Khaki, and they're just so encouraging. But I asked Earl this. I said, Earl, if you had something, do you feel like you did something wrong and that you would change anything, do something different? And I said this to him, and I didn't know that he was pondering, but Khaki piped up right away. Oh, I remember when the girls were young. A woman has to get her 2 cents in, and she's proud of it. But she says, I remember when the girls were young. Barb, you can nod your head if this is true. They would run downstairs. Earl had an office downstairs in the basement. That's where he did his work. Whenever they ran downstairs, he would push away from that, turn his chair around, and present himself to them. Is that true? That's what Khaki remembered, that he would stop whatever he's doing, and he would love them in giving them time and attention. I just thought that was awesome. So she's telling me this story, and Earl's kind of old. I don't know his hearing. I thought, Earl, I don't know if you heard me. Oh, I heard you. I'm just thinking. And he said this. This is what Earl said. He says, I think I did an okay job, but I wish I would have done better. I did an okay job. Now, if you know the inside girls, Barb, I think you're wonderful. Maybe it's because you're a husband. I don't know, but I doubt that. I doubt that. But here's a man that feels like he did an okay job, but we could always do better, right? So there's always something that we could be doing better in our lives. So So I'd like to kind of end on maybe a positive note. And this is, this is so big. And we really need to take this to heart. But this, to me, this is so positive. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. God, our Heavenly Father, is all about restoration. He's all about restoration. The list that I gave you, wherever you land, whatever's going on in your life, you got to forgive. God restored. God, I feel like my life has been restored with my kids for sure. It's all about restoration. If you think that you've ruined your kids, if you think one of them may be gone, two or six of them may be gone, I don't know. Restoration is possible. And that's what God wants. We have to be humble enough to turn from our wicked ways or our wicked thinking, the lies that Satan is telling us, the joy that he's stealing from us. We got to take that to God and ask for forgiveness, and he will restore. I feel in my personal life, I think he's restored and some. God's restoration is not just about Job, right? It's not just giving you back what was there. It's about restoring you and even more. If the band wants to come up, they can come up. I have one more story and then one more verse. And so, quick story. About 6 years ago or so, I was in the basement of this church and I was speaking to a gentleman, and he said, "Hey, how's your granddaughter doing?" I said, "Oh man, I love my granddaughter. It's the greatest thing. I just love them." He goes, "Yeah, you know, a lot of people say, yeah, you love your grandkids because you can always give them back." Not me. I don't want to give them back. Nope. I love them because I know from my mistakes, the errors that I made in the past, I'm not going to make. Now, I know this little girl's not living with me, but I'm going to smother her with love, mercy, and grace, and that's what I want to do. And this man started weeping. And he says, "Chris, you are so right." He goes, "I'm fortunate right now that he had 4 or 5 grandkids." He says, "But I have 3 sons that I," he didn't say it, "but I would list him as the domineering one." Said I, his words were, I remember it, "I ruled with an iron fist. They were to do what I said to do." And at that point in time, he barely had one relationship with 3 sons. But as we furthered on, he'd been calling and texting and emailing and calling and emailing and texting about how he wants to be in their lives again. And at that point in time, we praised God that he recognized his errors. And we prayed that God would bring restoration in his life. So the last one, Deuteronomy 31:4, says this. "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children," hear that? "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him," when we return to the Lord and obey him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, according to everything he has commanded, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. Part of that fortune is what? It's the gift. It's the gift that God gave us. In the very beginning, these children are gifts. You guys are gifts. Your children are gifts. He's going to restore that. So if there's brokenness out there, it has to be mended. And we're called fathers. We are called to mend that brokenness. And he will restore us. He will restore us. This song, this is Jesus the center, right? So apropos for the ending one, that Jesus should be the center of our lives.